The last couple weeks, right, we saw that the Lord has authority. I mean, if you can gather anything from chapter 5 here and chapter 4 is that the Lord has authority. You know, if we could just get that through our thick skulls, right, the Lord has authority, you know. And His authority is vast. It's, you know, as I read through this, I'm like, wait a minute, he has authority over the storms in my life? Yes, He has authority of those storms. Whether a physical storm or whether a spiritual storm, God has authority over those things. As we looked at the man that was possessed by the demon there, as they crossed over, as they went through the storms, as they arrived onto the shore, they felt so safe on the shore until they heard the voice of the demoniac, right? That came flooding to Jesus. Why? Why did he come so rapidly to Jesus? Well, he understood. The demons understand the power of God, you know? And so when we see God's authority, we have to give it all to Him. Because if He doesn't have all, He doesn't have none. You know, He either has it all or He doesn't have no authority over things, whether in our lives or outside of our lives. But God has authority. And if we could only really grasp how real that is, I think we would walk life a little differently. We would know that we wouldn't have to fear certain things, you know. We wouldn't have to be conquered by those fears. And so I think knowing the authority of God is important, you know. But today we're going to look at two cases where He has authority. One is over the wellness and the health of us, right, the sickness of us. And we're going to look at that. And you know, the authority over death. You know, God has authority over death. He has taken authority away from the devil. And he has authority over
you know, He can nullify sin so that it doesn't have
eternal effects on us. And so He gives us life, and He is the author of life, and that's a good thing, and that should be reassuring to us, right? That He is such a wonderful, merciful, gracious God that He gives us life that we don't even deserve. You know, isn't that what grace is? That He just gives us gifts that we don't deserve, and Jesus is certainly that. So let's pick up. We'll read through verse 24 here. It says, "Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, great multitude gathered to Him and was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and begged Him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." So they just got done with this demon-possessed man. Of course, this restoration of life in this man, Jesus told him to go home to his friends and tell them of the great things that the Lord had done, right, and how He had compassion on them, or on him specifically. And Jesus jumped into the boat and went back across. Remember, the land in which He just left was a Gentile land. Now He's going back into the Jewish settlements there. And He would return to the other side. The disciples now are with Him, and they're in this boat, and they're wondering, okay, the last time we went through this sea, there were storms. What will occur this time? Well, they didn't seemingly, at least Mark doesn't say here that it was a stormy ride across the sea like last time. But this they had for sure, that what they learned during that storm was that Jesus was at the rudder, right? That He was steering the boat. That He was God over all. He had authority over the storms. He had authority over the demon-possessed man. Right? They learned something about Jesus' character. Remember when they went across with Him, it said that first time, it says now when, in verse 36 of chapter 4, it says now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. But they didn't know who He was. Exactly. They knew a little bit more. Why? Because they had spent time in the boat with Jesus. They knew who He was, His character, because He controlled, He had authority over these winds and the waves and all that. And they knew Him a little closer, didn't they? But here they journey across, they return to the other side, and here on the shore sits the multitude. The same multitude, the different multitude, I'm not even certain myself. But all we know is that there was a group of people, and there was a vast amount of them. And within that multitude, there was a man, Jairus, and he was, it says there that he was one of the rulers of the synagogue. In a sense, he was the modern day pastor. He was the guy that upheld the congregation. He's the one that encouraged. He was probably the one that cleaned the toilets too. You know, he was the one that probably locked the back door. He was probably the one that did a lot of stuff that the modern day pastor, especially the small churches, right? We don't have a cleaning staff here. We have us, me, you know, so forth. But this man was desperate. He was in a desperate. If you've ever had one of your children get sick, if you've ever terminally or just faced some tragic situations, and I know that some that go here have. They've lost children. And it's a tough experience. It's a tough thing to go through. I look back, you know, I think of things that some of us have been through. And I think about going through them without the Lord. It's an impossibility, isn't it? I look at it and I think, how can anybody stand there without the Lord? How can they not crumble? It says that he was so desperate he fell at his feet. He didn't fall at his feet because he was physically weak. He was desperate. He fell at his feet because he understood what stood before him. He understood the authority of God to his extent of faith. And we'll see that he wasn't necessarily had this abundance of faith. We don't look to him to be in Hebrews, a chapter of faith there, right? But we certainly see that God met him at the level of faith that he was at. You know, we don't, you know, sometimes I think we think, well, we don't have enough faith. Well, you got a little, don't you? Ask out of that faith. Because out of that little faith, see, God gives you a little bit more, doesn't He? When you see the hand of God work, when you see the authority of God work, all of a sudden, wow, you know, this Jesus, I know Him a little more now. I trust Him a little more now. You know, we're in a growth. We're this route of that we're on is of sanctification, the growing closer to the Lord. It's part of the salvation trip that we're on. Yes, we're born again. Yes, that's important for heaven. Right? But we're growing. We're growing. We're reading our word, you know, that the Lord has given us. But here he is. He's in a desperate situation and he's begging the Lord to heal his daughter. He believed that Jesus could heal him. But in the same token, we see here that he has put certain limitations on the Lord, and we have that right when we think the Lord should work in a certain way, and he turns around and works in a different way. we have a set of limitations that we put on it, and sometimes it can encapsulate Jesus into our own way of thinking. You know, it's hard to think like God. But yeah, that's who Jesus is. He was, you know, as He walked amongst His disciples there, He was God in their midst. Just, you know, and today the Holy Spirit is God, and He's in our midst. He's walking with us. He's going across the sea that has storms on it with us. But we have a tendency just to put Him in this bubble, in a sense, in our own way of thinking. God is so much bigger than what we think. He is far, far more outreaching than we ever thought. You know, he has a mind that is far above our mind. He has strength that is far above our strength. You know, Isaiah says, he looks at me and he says, you know, Daddy's got big circles. And what he means by that is Daddy's got big muscles. He calls them circles. I said, yeah, but God's got bigger muscles, bigger circles, right? We can't even think that we're going to figure this thing out, you know, figure God out. He's so vast, He's so big. But as we grow closer to Him, we start to see His bigness. You know, I was thinking of Dave. Dave got hit by a tractor trailer this week, right? Sideswiped. What's his last name? Stahlberg. I know it's Berg and I know it's Stahl, and I can't quite put them together, I guess. But Dave runs, he's the director of CEF, Children Evangelism Fellowship, in this area. And he was on 17 this week, and he pulled over because a man got hit in a car, I think. It was in his car, and he got hit, and he was going to help him. The guy that hit him took off. So Dave pulled over to help him, and he was somehow caught in the traffic, and the door of the car was open, and a semi came by and took them both off. Dave's got a broken back, messed up hand. He's alive. He called Lori's father that evening and spoke with him. It's miraculous to me. The guy should not be alive. You know? That's how big our God is. Tremendous. Tremendous. You know, when we think of back and we think of the Roman centurion that came to Jesus, he came to Jesus in a similar way there in Luke chapter 7. Jesus didn't even go to the centurion's house, right? He asked him to heal his servant. Jesus just healed his servant, right? Jesus simply pronounced it and it was done. But here Jesus didn't demand Jairus to show that same kind of faith that the centurion had. Jesus just was responding to what Jairus' faith had. Right? What faith Jairus had. Jesus asked him,
walk by faith, by the faith that he
had. And interesting here, a little diversion to plan, right? We like plans, right? Like I'm going to go over here, I'm going to take a left, and I'm going to go down the road a mile and so forth, and I'm going to arrive at this destination. But when we don't arrive at that destination in our timing, sometimes we get a little antsy. Sometimes we don't see God's plan in this. We get a little frustrated, right? Okay, maybe it's just me. But now we see some interruption in plan, a little diversion of plan. Not for God, not for Jesus, but for the ruler of the synagogue here, Jairus. Verse 25, it says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." Some of us can relate to that. Go to the physician over and over again. What am I paying him for? When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So a diversion of plan. God always has a purpose for diversion of plan. Watch out, he might be showing you something. I always ask the Lord, you know, "Lord, I get it. I know this isn't the way I want to go, but there must be something in it for me, isn't there, Lord? Isn't there something in this for me to learn, Lord?" And his response is always, "Yes, I have something for you. We just have to open our ears and hear. Open our eyes and see. And we'll find that He is good. He is good. There's never a diversion in His plan. It's always set from His goodness." And when these diversions come, what's our reactions? Do we trust Jesus? Do we trust Jesus? "Lord, my daughter is dying." Do we trust Jesus? This woman had a flow of blood problem for 12 years. She was in a same kind of position as the ruler of the synagogue. A desperate situation. It was desperate. She was desperate. She had a desperate condition. Look at it. It wasn't just about her physical condition. But her condition made her ceremonially unclean. Socially unclean. People didn't want to touch her. She was considered unclean. It put a serious burden upon this woman for 12 years. For 12 years. According to Jewish ideals of the time, if this woman touched anyone, she made him or her ceremonial unclean. This uncleanness did not allow them to take part in any worship. They couldn't be around really other people in fear that they might touch somebody and harm somebody else. and create an uncleanness for that person ceremonially and socially. So there's this great fear. Leviticus 15, if you want to look that up. G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, by the very law of the people, I think it gives you, this just gives you a picture, okay, of what this woman went through. By the very law of her people, she was divorced from her husband and could not live in her home. She was ostracized from all society and must not take into contact with her old friends. She was excommunicated from the services of the synagogue and thus shut out from the women's court in the temple. Can you imagine not being allowed to worship the way everybody else was worshiping? I wonder if she worshiped the Lord up to this point. She was a standoff kind of person. She had to be, because they made her be that way. We know, right, from what we know today, there was nothing wrong with her. She could have touched somebody. They would have been okay. It makes you kind of sad, doesn't it, for this woman? But see, I think Jairus had to hear this, had to see this. Remember, he was a ruler of the synagogue. Jairus was probably the one that locked the doors from her. He might have been the one pushing her out the door. Of course, Scripture doesn't tell us that, and I'm not saying that's the word from the Lord. I'm just saying this seems to be a picture that the ruler of the synagogue needed to see as he went through his undesirable situation, his tough circumstance, right? She had suffered, it says there that she had suffered through many physicians, meaning that she had exhausted her efforts as far as the world was concerned, right? I mean, how many people have we seen go to the doctor and the doctor says, I've done all I can do. It's up to God then, right? It opens that wonderful door for the Lord to step in and be that big God that He is. And it says there that she was even worse off. She even got worse. She'd go to these physicians that charged all this money and had all the understanding and the wisdom, supposedly, and the knowledge. But they couldn't help her. She exhausted all earthly things to help her. Luke, of course, we know him as the physician, right, that wrote the book of Luke, tells us that she spent her livelihood. She spent her livelihood on the physicians, meaning that she didn't have a lot left. She had spent all her money. Things that she needed, she didn't get because she was trying to work through this illness, this sickness, so that she could be in fellowship with the people again. She could see her friends again. She could go to the synagogue and worship God again. We dish out a lot in order to get back to what we were used to, don't we? But sometimes God has these things for us. He has these 12-year durations. He has these times in our lives not to punish us, Not because we are overwhelming sinners and He wants to whoop our hides. But He does it to revive relationship with us. Because she really needed to have her relationship with God revived. Scripture doesn't tell us, but she must have been kind of depressed, don't you think? 12 years of this. But remember, the ruler of the synagogue needed to see this as well. That's why Jesus didn't go to say, "Hey, hold off, lady. Don't touch me yet. I'm going to go take care of this man's daughter. I'm going to raise her from the dead, and then I'll be right back to you. You're still living." Because in our prioritized life, we would say Jesus had His priorities messed up. Right? We would say, "Oh, this is all wrong. Jesus should have took care of the girl that was dying, not the lady that was living." Right? We would have said that. You laughing at me? For hitting that water, aren't you? Yeah, you'll get it later. But she heard about Jesus. She heard about all the miracles that He had performed up to this point. But she needed to take this step of faith, right? And we know what the Word says, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? And who better to go to than the Word of God? Which was Jesus in the flesh. We should always go to Him. We should always lean upon Him, fall at His feet. She had her mind made up. She said, "For if I only may touch His clothes, I will be made well." Some real faith there. One thing that we got to remember, there was no power in the clothes. Right? There's not some holy clothes, right? I see these guys on TV selling these prayer blankets and prayer rugs and whatever, you know, a bunch of garbage. The power was in God, Jesus. Jesus would honor her faith there. Even when it was, in a sense, slightly tainted. Because maybe she believed that just touching the garment would do it. I mean, we saw Peter's shadow. We saw Paul's handkerchief. We see these things in Scripture. But the power is from Jesus, right? That's where the healing came from. God Himself. God asks us to step out. James said, "Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works." I think James really was saying you need to step out in these things sometimes. You say you believe. You say you're a Christian. You say that you believe God heals. How many of us have laid hands on somebody recently, anointed them with oil because they were sick? How many of us have our dependency more on the doctors than we do on God? Step out. And it said that she stepped out, you know, it said that immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. It tells me that faith has immediate consequences. The lack of faith and faith. But when we put our faith in the Lord, He delivers. See, the thought of the day was, if she touches Him, He's going to be unclean. It's going to be unclean. But see, Jesus, with Jesus it was different. See, when she touched Him, she was made clean, yet it had no effect on Him. Just like us, right? All of our sins were upon Him. And He went to the cross. He hung on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. Though the Lamb of God was never tarnished. It was never changed. He is perfect God as He was right from the beginning to what He is now. As this immediacy went out and the affliction was healed, Scripture tells us there that Jesus immediately, knowing in Himself that the power had gone out of Him. Luke chapter 6 also talks about when the healing there of the great multitude. It talks about the healing power, or the power that went out of Jesus at that time too. But she knew, and Jesus knew, that this power went out of Him into her. She understood that when she received that power, that it healed her. Right? That it healed her. That word there is dunamis, and I know that many of us know that word because we mentioned it a lot, it seems, around here. Because we talk about it, you know. The power of God, the dunamis of Christ. The same word, you know, is dynamite. Is where we get dynamite from. And so when that power is extended from God to us,
it should blow us away, shouldn't it? The power of God
should blow us away. Right? That's what breaks us. You know, that's what breaks us. The power of God breaks us. And if we're not broken, He can't put us back together. He can't create us something new. Right? I love that about God because, see, He doesn't take some old mess, spits on it, shines it up, says, there, I recondition them. No, He doesn't recondition. He makes us new. It's all new. God is good. Jesus would say, when the power went out of Him, who touched Me? Do you think God really didn't know the answer to that? He knew the answer. He understood the woes of this woman. Before she even came into the midst of the multitude, I think He knew. He knew exactly where the hand was going to touch the garment because He was God. He knew her level of faith because He was God. But it wasn't for Him that He would ask that question. No, I think it was for her. That she would know that He knows. That she would know that He knows. That God in the flesh would acknowledge the touch of her hand to His garment. Isn't it a glorious thing to know that God knows our touch? And then His disciples would respond in verse 30, and when you read that, you got to chuckle a little bit, right? Come on, Lord. They still had a lot to learn, and so don't we. Come on, Lord. This crowd is thronging You. This crowd is like pressing You. Just pressing You. Come on, Lord. You're asking, who touched you? A quadrillion people touched you. I don't know. Jesus said, I don't need your answers. I already know who touched me. See, the multitude was a casual touch. And unfortunately, that's the modern church today. We have a casual touch on Jesus. Just a casual touch. This woman had a specific touch, a touch of faith on Jesus. And Jesus detects the difference. He knows if your faith is real or if your faith is phony. Because why? And we should all know this by now. He's God. Right? There's no other explanation to it. Spurgeon said this. He said, it is not every contact that Christ with Christ that saves man. It is the arousing of yourself to come near to Him, the determinate, the personal, the resolute, believing touch of Jesus Christ, which saves. Augustine would say, flesh presses, faith touches. Flesh presses, faith touches. And when this was all said and done and her affliction was healed, it says, but the woman fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her. You know, when I got saved, I knew what happened to me. I got it, you know. I just knew it, you know. All of a sudden, man, this book was it. I just loved God's Word. I just knew it. I knew that the power of God had touched me. That His dunamis had blown me to pieces. And that He had made me new. And when you are touched by God, humility is evident. There's no more selfishness. There's no more, well, I won't say no more, because we all deal with that. But humility, what Christ has done, what I deserve. You know, yesterday in men's study, we were talking about our rights. So many rights today. I deserve this. I deserve freedom of speech. I deserve this and that and the other thing. Well, if you're a bondservant of Christ, you're bonded to Him. You have no rights. So if you've made a decision for Christ, be quiet. Let Him tell you what to do. Because we've forfeited our rights to Him. There's a sense of humility there. There's, you know, hey, you know what? God is sovereign. He's in control. Whatever He says, does. If He wants to stop and minister to this person before He heals my daughter, that's up to Him. Because I know my God is big enough to raise this child from the dead. And with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before His feet and told Him the whole truth. She was not only physically healed, but spiritually healed. Truth became evident in her life. She fell down, and the multitude is there, okay? People are seeing this. This is a public profession of her faith in God. She's not ashamed. She's not ashamed of the blood disorder that she had for 12 years. No, she's thankful for the healing. She's honoring. She wants to honor God. She wants to testify what He did in her life to others, so that they might know Him. See this one step of faith that she had in Christ by just touching Him. Wow, the dunamis, just power of God. Just she just knew that He did it, and what an effect it had on her. Right, not just a physical effect, but her spiritual awakening. When we think of her and her healing, yeah, Jesus did it for the sake of her, for her healing. But it was also so others could see the power of God demonstrated here in this lady's life through the hand of Christ. And it also demonstrated that she would know why she was healed. She would know why she was healed. If you ask this lady why she was healed, what would she say to you today? She would say, I trusted in Him. I trusted in Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus that He had the dunamis of God, the power of God to heal. Jesus also allowed this to happen, not, as we've said before, for Jairus, for the ruler of the synagogue, so that he would see. There's this lady that perhaps he had something to do with, disowning her out of the synagogue. And Jesus maybe wanted to just show him his heart. Maybe he needed a little bit more compassion of Jesus. And plus, Jesus, he wanted to bless her. You know why? Because later here he would say, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. He considered her a daughter. He wanted to bless her because she was his. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Some bad news. Your daughter's dead. That should throw you into a hopeless state. That should give you a surety that there's nothing you can do. You are at the end of everything. There is no, you know, all the doctors that pretended to know what they were doing with the lady with the flow of blood problem are there. Perhaps they'll help, but they didn't help her. How are they going to ever rise somebody from the dead? It's a hopeless situation. If you thought he was hopeless when we first started this study, he is definitely hopeless now, right? Would seem to be it. But remember, God had just taken him through this woman's event and the healing, the touch of Jesus. He, you know, if there's anybody that could raise somebody from the dead, it would have to be this man. For a parent or for a father, it would be a devastating news to hear that one of your children have been killed or has died. It's hopeless news. And Jesus is, so this messenger would bring this, and they said, don't trouble the teacher anymore. See, they didn't know who he was either, did they? They classified him, they pigeonholed him as just a plain old teacher. Well, he was more than a teacher. He was a healer. He was the one that casted out demons. He was the one that raised his arms to the storm and he calmed the storm, the wind. He brought the man that was possessed with a demon out of the cave into a new life in Christ. But they saw him only as a teacher. Jesus responded, though, to the news. He said, "Look it, do not be afraid, only believe." There was a fear that was wrapped up in Jairus. It's impossible. It's impossible. There had to be something extreme that would happen here for him to see his daughter alive again. But Jesus gives him two things here, doesn't he? He said, first of all, Jairus, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because fear don't fit in. Fear doesn't fit in here. And he says, the only thing that you can do is believe. What did he mean? Believe. Believe in God. Believe in me. Believe that I can raise this girl from the dead. That's what you need to do. You need to have extreme faith. It takes extreme faith for that, doesn't it? To see a dead body. Ever go to a funeral and put your hand on the body hoping that it would rise? It would take extreme faith to do that, right? Because you're going to get some ridicules if it doesn't happen. It's just warning. But fear. Don't fear. And it says he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailing loudly. When he came in, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but asleep, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked. So she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. In the day, right, the professional mourners would show up. The harp players, perhaps, would show up to the funeral. They were paid positions. And they would put on a mourning for the one that was lost. Here they are mourning the loss. They didn't know this person. They had no clue who they were. They were just performing this act, you know, of mourning for the family. And Jesus knew it. These people aren't real. These people aren't real. I'm real. And Jesus would put them out. They were the same ones that could... It says here that he would question, why the commotion and weeping? You guys shouldn't be here, for one thing. Because she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And what did it say then in verse 40? And they ridiculed him. They could turn off their mourning with one hand and turn on their ridicule with the other hand. They didn't know this girl and they didn't know Jesus. Jesus would go in with his disciples there. into the room. He would take the father and the mother. He would take the hand of the little girl and he would say, "Arise." Romans 4 tells us that God, who gives life to the dead and calls those which does not exist as they did. God's the one that gives life, right? He's the one that raises up the dead. I'm thankful for that. That He's raised us up from the dead. But God is able. God is a big God. We look at these two people here. The ruler and the woman. We see two different people. We see two different situations. We see God's timing being two different things. But we see one God, don't we? Involved with it all. We see this woman that is afflicted for 12 years. There's some similarities here, 12 and 12, right? The woman is afflicted with the affliction of the blood flowing disease there, right? For 12 years of affliction.
While the ruler of the synagogue has a 12-year-old
daughter, that, by the way, he probably for the 12 years of affliction was delighting in his daughter. But then had a moment of hopelessness, right? As the daughter is deceased. He needed to see the 12 years of affliction. So that when the moment of hopelessness came for him in the death of his daughter, that he knew who to go to. As this lady had been afflicted for 12 years. That helps us, you know. When we live through pain with somebody, don't think it's for nothing. Don't think it's for, you know, some people go, "Why did they have to suffer so long?" Maybe it was for you. Maybe it was for me that they had to suffer so long so that I could see. Two different people. A woman that was poor, and you could say of little of importance. She was locked out of society, her friends, her worship. Jairus, probably a wealthy man, the ruler of the synagogue, important in position. But that means nothing to God. He doesn't discriminate by how much you have in your pocket or your name tag or your position in life. He doesn't care. Just to let you know, He doesn't care. He cares about your relationship with Him. And He'll allow situations to develop because of His grace. We can look at Dave's incident in this whole accident, severe accident, and you could say, "Well, he broke his back, he did this, why, you know, and why would he have to go through that?" Maybe it's for just one. For one person that shows up at his bedside. To just, maybe that person comes there thinking, "I'm going to encourage Dave." And they walk out and say, "I was encouraged." Maybe it's that one person that will never, ever listen to the gospel of Christ. To go to his bedside and hear the truth of God poured out to him in a simple way. Maybe it's for salvation, right? We can ask why throughout life, but God knows why. He's the author, right? And we need to trust Him. We need to just trust the Lord And just as he told Jairus, he said, look it. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Only believe. Right? Only trust. Only trust me. Forget that fear stuff. We can worry ourselves to death, can't we? Don't worry. Don't worry about it. Just trust me. Just trust me. Karen's going to come up and lead us in one last song. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your wonderful love for us. Lord, we thank you for the things that you take us through, Lord. They're not a mistake, Lord. We realize that. And sometimes when we're in it, Lord, it feels like a mistake. But we know you're perfect, you're in control, you're sovereign, Lord. And we take comfort in that, Lord. So we ask you, Lord, just to continue to grow us closer to you. As we draw close to you, Lord, you honor your word and draw close to us. And so we just give you the thanks today. We praise you and give you the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.